hands you keep, the thoughts you think, it's not all wasted time. Seek and you will find. Joy still comes in the morning. A hope still walks with the hurting. If you're still alive and breathing, praise the Lord. Don't stop dancing and dreaming. There's still good news worth repeating. So lift your head and keep singing. Praise the Lord. Would you stand? We wonder why we lost our way from home. Our Father finds the child inside we left for growing old. Awake, awake, awake my soul. Joy still comes in the morning, and hope still walks with the hurting. If you're alive and breathing, praise the Lord. Don't stop dancing and dreaming. There's still good news worth repeating. So lift your head. Let everything praise the Lord. Let everything, let everything, let everything praise the Lord. Let everything, let everything, let everything praise the Lord. Let everything, let everything, let everything praise the Lord. Morning, hope still walks with the hurting. If you're still alive and breathing, praise the Lord.
Clap your hands and sing.
Don't stop dancing and dreaming. There's still good news worth repeating. Lift your head and keep singing. Praise the Lord. Joy still comes in the morning. Still hurts with the hurting. If you're still alive and breathing, praise the Lord. Don't stop dancing and dreaming. There's still good news worth repeating. Lift your head and keep singing. Praise the Lord. Joy still comes in the morning.
All right. Man, I got my Pentecostal blood going a little bit. I wanted to. Oh, yeah, that feels good. Man. You know what? It's the middle of February, and we get to come into this place and see these happy, shiny people in here, worship together, love on each other. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Don't you agree this morning? I'm just going to. I was going to take your picture, but.
Your smartphone's smarter than you.
You know that song? I get there. I know that song. I've heard it in Scripture. It's in Psalm chapter 150. Listen to these words about what we are about to do this morning. Are you ready for this? This is our assignment. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for the surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Praise Him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with the clash of the cymbals. Praise Him with the resounding cymbals. Very good. Now listen to this. This is our part. Let everything that has breath Praise the Lord. You're all breathing. You're all awake. Are you ready to do this?
Yeah.
Turn around and tell somebody, let's praise the Lord this morning.
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. He called my name and I ran out that grave. Out of my darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I
to my left and to my right. The babies are home. And we all know that my favorite part of having Caleb and Jale home is Carter's home. And it's been a good, good morning. Let's worship together.
Oh,
with every step I collide with you. Like a tidal wave rushing over me, rushing in to meet me here. Your love is fierce, like a hurricane that I can't escape, tearing through the atmosphere. At every turn, I come face to face with you. Sing it, church. Like a tidal wave crashing over me, rushing in to meet me here. Your love is fierce, like a hurricane that I can't escape. Could I be lost when you have called me found? You chase me down, you seek me out. How could I be lost when you have called me found?
You chase me down, you seek me out. How could I be lost when you have called me found? Chase me down, you seek me out. How could I be lost when you have called me found? Like a tidal wave rushing over me, rushing in to meet me here. Your love is fierce, like a hurricane
that is not passive but is aggressive, and that is deeply desiring that we not be separated ever but always working in your and walking in your fullness and your abundance. And God, we just ask your blessing as we worship you for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Praise to the Father, mighty and holy, and praise to the Son that came for to die. Lift up your voice and sing of his mercy. People rejoice, he's given us life. It's all about love. It's all about Jesus. It's all about faith in the great I Am. It's all about joy in the Holy Spirit. It's all about Christ in you. Praise
to the Father, mighty and holy. Praise to the Son, who came for to die. Lift up your voice and sing of his mercy.
A series entitled Blessed to Bless, and we're talking about the opportunity that God gives us to bless others. And so it's been fun as we've been doing that, because I've had the opportunity either by email or phone call or hearing on Wednesday evening the way that you have been reaching out and seeing creative ways to bless others. One of my favorite Christmas songs has a line in it where it says, if you know who needs help, or to know who needs help, you only just ask. And we're discovering together that there are folks around us that have needs, and if you take the time to ask, you can find out what they are. And maybe it's you that can step in and meet them. And so we want to kind of tee up this morning by showing you a video. So take a look at the screen, and you'll understand what's going on.
What's up, guys? Welcome back to That Was Epic. Today, we're going to be knocking on strangers' doors and then offering to pay their rent. Hello. Hi. Super random question. I'm so sorry to bother you. I'm just wondering how much you pay for rent here.
Oh.
Yeah, I know it's kind of personal.
I pay $1,200.
Oh, and you don't own it? You pay $1,200 here? Okay.
Yeah.
Cool. Let's see here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. There you go.
What's this?
Oh, that's for your next rent payment. You said $1,200, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Why?
I don't know.
You know, I've been praying about this. I don't have rent money for tomorrow.
Are you serious? Well, there you go. Now you have it. I know it's really hard to believe. Yeah, it's the 30th. I figured.
You're an angel?
No, I'm just. I have a YouTube channel, though, called That Was Epic. And today we're actually knocking on strangers' doors and then offering to pay the rent. Like, yeah, that's my cameraman. So, where it's actually, you wouldn't believe how hard it is to find people that.
I'm in the middle of job transition, and it's been tough for me.
Oh man, dude, I'm so glad.
Tomorrow, I prayed this morning. I said, Lord, I'm always paying my rent on time, and just things happened wrong
yeah,
the last
course.
2 months.
Life,
we moved here 4 months
hard.
Ago, and things went really bad for me when I got here. The company I worked for got sold out, and we were basically left out on the street, literally. Even this morning, I told my nephew, I said, you know, the last thing that I can have that I will not give up is hope. That's the last thing I'll give up. And I'm like, you know, I'm going to take this because I know it's God. This is just a thing from the Lord.
I'm so glad I can help you.
Can I give you a hug?
Yeah, of course you can. I'm so glad I picked
Thank you. Let me call my wife. Here you are.
Yo le estaba orando a Dios, digo que el cambio de trabajo ha sido difícil.
Ajá. Ay, ¿qué
le dio suerte que es un ángel?
No, hago videos en YouTube. Estamos haciendo un video pagando la renta de la gente. Increíble. Ahí está mi cámara, mira.
¡Ay, no! ¡Ay, oh, Dios mío!
Well, we're going to get going then for the last scene, but I'm so happy I was able to help you. I hope you have a good life. Bye. You're welcome.
You just don't know who needs help, who might bring help, how God might use you, or how God might bring someone else in your path to meet you at your point of need. But when you begin to see your life as it is, a life that is blessed, and we've been talking about that, then and only then are you able to look outside yourself and look for those opportunities to bless others. Today, we're going to talk about what it means to be generous and the opportunity that we have to be generous. Last week, we kind of weighed the cost and we looked at the opportunity cost, and so today we take that a step further and we take a look at our lives and really ask the question, in our world, are we managing the life that we have in such a way that honors God and allows us to do and take advantage of the opportunities he gives us? And so we're going to go to a familiar story again in Scripture. And we're going to look at that story, use it as our launching point, break down a few things, and hopefully when we walk out the door this morning, be able to look outside of ourselves just a little bit easier and look for those opportunities to bless folks just because they need it, because God has given us what we need to be able to do that. And so would you bow your heads and hearts, and let's pray together as we celebrate. Lord, we are blessed. And we've been talking about that ever since this new year began. And here we are, second month of the year. And Lord, for some of us, we're on a journey where we're seeing our lives differently. We're understanding what it means to be blessed and what that looks like. And then we're also making some discoveries that are taking us beyond ourselves and realizing that we're blessed for one reason, so we might bless others. We've gone to your word to discover the background of that so we might understand it better. And we're getting to the point where that rubber meets the road in our life, Heavenly Father, and so we are now looking for those opportunities. And even across this room this morning, we have folks who have very strategically, on purpose, been looking and seizing every opportunity they get to bless someone else. And in doing so, they're sharing your love. And they are touching and changing the world around them with the love of Jesus. So God, this morning I pray, as we continue our worship experience together, that we would be willing to turn our hearts and minds toward you, that we would see you and you only, as once again we take another step of the journey that God has called us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you guys stand and worship with me? You
was great, your love was greater.
What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name.
Amen. And you be seated.
At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that He is Lord. And hopefully you believe that, and hopefully you are living that out each and every day of your life. This morning, I want to invite you to turn in the Bible to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 is where we're going to go this morning. We're going to go to a very familiar story for many of you. It is the story of the rich young ruler. It is not a parable. It's an encounter that Jesus had. And we're going to look at that this morning as we talk about the opportunity of generosity. And so while you turn in your Bibles there, or you open up your app, or you dig out your phone and figure out where Matthew 19 is, let me give you just a quick update so you are aware. Our building remodeling project, where someone tried to redesign our building for us, we are hopefully this week, we will go ahead and finish that contract that we have with the contractor to get them started. As you can imagine, the insurance company has a price that they think the remodel is worth, and the contractor has another one. And so we're going to let them work that out, but as we are kind of moving through that, we've been negotiating that along the way, and so hopefully you will begin seeing some work out there to get that redone over these next few weeks. And so we want our students to get that room back. We'd like to have some water at the front of the building again. Well, we even want to put a few hedges up. And so we'll see how that looks when we're said and done. And maybe some parking signs so you'll know where to park if you need that kind of help. And so anyway, that will be coming in the weeks ahead. There was a pastor who had a farmer who was a member of this congregation. They were friends, and so they were talking out the fence by the farmer's property one day. And the pastor asked the farmer, "Abe, if you had 100 horses, and I needed them, and I ask you for them, would you give me 50 of your horses?" Abe nodded his head without any hesitation at all, said, "Certainly." Pastor said, "Well, Abe, if you had 100 cows, and I needed some of them, and ask you for them, would you give me 50 of your cows?" And again, without hesitation, he said, "Preacher, we're friends, I love you, of course I would." And the pastor said, "Well, Abe, if you had 2 pigs and I needed one, would you give me one of your pigs?" And Abe stepped back, crossed his arms, and said, "Now, pastor, you cut that out. You know I only have 2 pigs. He was willing to give away anything he didn't have until the pastor got to the point where he started talking about what he did have. And he wasn't quite so willing to be generous. See, in theory, generosity is a great concept. Matter of fact, I have a feeling if we did a cheer for generosity, we could all jump up and spell it. Give me a G, give me a D, give me an N, generosity. It's too big a word to put in a cheer. And if I were to ask you, "Hey, I love Jesus." "Yes, I do." "I love Jesus. How about you?" And you say, "Yes." I say, "Is Jesus generous?" And you say, "Yes." "Should we be generous when we follow Jesus?" You'll say, "Yes." I said, "How many want to be generous?" You're going to go, "Yes, Jeff will be generous. Can I have one of your pigs?" See, and it's good in theory until we get to the nitty-gritty. And it starts to hit us a bit in those places that might hurt. And for some of us, the most vulnerable place of our life is on our backside in our wallet. And so today we talk to the topic of generosity. Now, I hope for all of you in this room, that doesn't get too hot and prickly. But if it does, that's okay, because I'm going to stick with the Bible. And so if you get mad at me, that's okay. You can settle that with Jesus later on. But we're going to talk about Matthew chapter 19. We're going to talk about the need that we have of blessing others and the need and the opportunity we have to be generous. The church in the canyon was engaged in their typical Sunday morning activity when they heard the sound of a helicopter crash into the hillside very near their facility. The pastor, Bob Burkus, sensed that the crash was bad based on the sound alone. And immediately they took their small congregation from inside their building out into their parking lot for a moment of impromptu prayer. The Presbyterian pastor expected to see first responders descend on the area, which indeed they did eventually. But what he didn't expect over the days that would follow was the steady influx of news reporters, camera crews, and fans from all walks of life. This event happened a few weeks ago, and they were coming in droves to remember the lives of those who had perished in the crash, most notably Kobe Bryant, basketball great, and his daughter. Also, there was a baseball coach and his wife on board, along with their basketball-playing daughter. Another coach was riding with them as well as another child and the helicopter pilot. And the pastor was unprepared for the number of visitors that would come. See, they heard the crash. They went outside. They knew something bad had happened. They prayed. They had no idea who was in that helicopter. They had no idea how the attention of the entire world for the next few weeks would be turned upon this hillside in California. And they were not ready for this influx of people that would come because they were the closest place to come and congregate and set up. And so what happened is that the church began to step up and step in. And they decided as a ministry to do everything that they could to be hospitable to those that would come. And so the church offered coffee, water, and fresh fruit daily for days on end as refreshments. They also provided electrical outlets and extension cords and power strips so that the people that were coming would have a place to charge their smartphones and to be able to do what they needed to do. The news organizations used them as a hub for their stories and reporters. And then they also began to open up and offer impromptu moments of counseling and prayer services for those visitors that were coming to that hillside. The pastor would explain that the Bible says we need to practice hospitality, and that's all we've done. And the people that came have been overwhelmed in tears and grief, and sometimes they need a hug. Sometimes they need a cup of water. Sometimes a short prayer. And I've always believed that more good is done in this life when we share with the people around us that God sends our way. He went on to explain that God is honored when our priorities respond to the needs of our neighbors. And it never takes too much effort to share the care of God and bless others with the love of Christ. The church in the canyon is the story that you're not hearing a lot about in the aftermath of the death of the basketball great Kobe Bryant. Yet in the bigness of the scope of God, the folks that are coming to that site in the aftermath of the death are discovering an outpost of the kingdom of God where they're shining light into the world of darkness. And maybe, just maybe, when we get to heaven and we step back and look at the bigger picture, what's happening there may be the real event that's happening on the hillside. The unexpected disaster, the tragedy of a moment that the church in the canyon had nothing to do with and no say in, has become a moment and an opportunity for them to step up with the love of God and very generously share with those that are coming. In the midst of crisis, they have seized the opportunity, and they're impacting the world. See, we want to dictate the terms. We want to dictate the circumstances. We want to tell God what to do and how to do it so then we can respond accordingly because it fits our plan. And yet, God doesn't seem to work that way in our lives. But we've been discovering along the way that we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. We went back to that promise that God made to Abraham where he said, I'm going to bless you. I'll make you a great nation. And then he came back with that last part of the line that we always forget. And you will be a blessing. In other words, I'm going to bless you so you can bless others. And we went back and we started this particular part of the series, the blessed to bless part of the series, where we looked at the parable of the talents, and we discovered that the basics are simply that we are blessed. And we spent an entire month talking about the fact that you've got to learn to see your life as being blessed. You are. You've been blessed. And we are then required to build upon what he gives us. We have to use what he gives us, our time, our talent, our treasure, our resources are entrusted to us by God so that we can become the blessing we were created to be. And we discovered last week that often the difference between an obstacle and opportunity is how we look at it and how we address it. And for some of you, the obstacles of life are so big that they have blinded you to the opportunity that God has wrapped in the obstacle. And God's waiting for you to move and take advantage of the opportunity he's given you to accomplish what it is that you're called to do. Potential is God's gift to you. What you do with your potential is your gift back to God. And so this morning, I want to break down this particular passage for you. And if you have your outline, you can see it there. I tried to make it rhyme so you can remember it better. But I want you to notice right into the story as we move into it, and we're going to start in verse 16. I want you to notice the lack of generosity. The lack of generosity. And again, if you're familiar with the story, you kind of know what's going to happen here. Just then a man came up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There's only one who's good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." This guy wants to push it. "Which ones?" he required. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." And immediately the young man said back, "All of these I have kept." Let's stop there for a minute. Story of the rich young ruler, as this is called, maybe in the subtext of your scripture, maybe in the note section they call it and refer to it as that. The rich young ruler is a compelling story, you gotta admit. Because the rich young ruler, on the outside looking in, he had everything that we could want. He's rich, he's young, and he's ruler. What could be better? Especially if you're poor, old, and got no power. And on paper, his life was perfect. I mean, he has the resume that everybody wants. And he had everything that money could buy, but the question that he asked reveals the emptiness inside, which is where we left off. In verse 20, he asked this question, "What do I still lack?" In other words, he's done all the stuff. He's done all the good stuff. He's done the stuff that Jesus said. And by his own admission, there's something lacking. I've met a lot of people who are possessed by their possessions. And you probably are familiar enough with the story to know that the rich young ruler could have leveraged his wealth and power to do a lot of good for others. If you want to take his life and plug it into what we talked about last week, his opportunity costs and possibilities are off the charts. But he has a problem. Because his self-worth is obviously tied to his net worth. And that's the sticking point. Well, think of it this way. The very thing that he thought would give meaning to his life had made him miserable. Which brings me to a very sad reality that we all have to come to grips with and we all have to understand at some point. And it's simply this, that our greatest asset will become our greatest liability if we don't use it for God's purposes. Your greatest asset will become your greatest liability if you don't use it for the purpose that God gave it to you for. And so here we have a young man who has it all, has everything that anybody would want, and he stands before Jesus, and there's a hollowness and an emptiness in his life, because even though he has it all, it doesn't satisfy him. There's something lacking. We have tied our value in life and our self-worth to our net worth. We've tied it into what other people do or don't do. We've tied our value into the circumstances that surround us. And any time that we tie our value and our worth to any place or anyone else except Jesus, we will always end up lacking. Because nothing or no one else is ever good enough to satisfy, and enough is never enough if we're trying to draw it from another source. And I know that that's not something that a lot of people talk about because we just don't like having that conversation, but there is that gnawing emptiness in a lot of people, a lot of people that you know, a lot of people that you bump into, maybe even you from time to time, where you get sideways and somewhat wonky in this journey of faith because you're looking for something beyond the moment that God gives you and how God provides for you. And you tell yourself, well, I understand all that, but I just want more. And the question for you is more of what? More of God? Or more of something else that God's in charge of? Because there is a fine line in that conversation between you telling God how to do his job in your life and then you being obedient with what God is doing in your life. And for a lot of us, there is a lack of generosity simply because we have convinced ourselves that God hasn't done a good enough job. That's where greed gets rooted. I'd do more if God would do more for me. But he hadn't, so I ain't going to do it. Boy, you're showing God, aren't you? And we ball up our puny fist toward heaven. And we think we're going to have this standoff with God. And here's a bit of wisdom for you. Your arms are too short to box with God. He will win every single time. And some of you are doing battle right now, and you don't have a chance. Because you picked the wrong one to fight with. You've decided to pick a fight with the one who loves you best and loves you most and knows you better than anybody else. And so you suffer from a lack of generosity, kind of like the rich young ruler, because you're trying to do all the right things. You're going through the motions, and when you're doing the right things, and there's still something missing. And Jesus, as only Jesus can do, laser shoots his way through it and knows exactly what's going on in the man's heart, just like he knows what goes on in our hearts. He knows exactly what the problem is, and he deals with it. And so not only do we see the lack of generosity, but we also see a slack in generosity. Look at the next verse. Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And then one of the most tragic verses in all the Bible. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, if you're like I am, I read this story and I think, man, I feel a little bit sorry for the rich young ruler, or the IYR as I call it. Because maybe Jesus could have dialed it back just a little bit for starters. Maybe he could have taken a little bit and maybe just ask him for a little contribution to start. Or maybe just start with the tithe. But Jesus went ahead and just asked for all of it. I mean, that's where they got in this conversation. That's a quick landing, don't you think? I mean, the guy comes up. I mean, he's in the game. He is, by the way, the perfect church member. I'm doing all the good things and I just want to do more. Just tell me what I need to do and I'll do it. I mean, Jesus has a willing follower that's there. And so then he goes, all right, well, you're still missing something. Take everything you got, sell it. When that's done, you follow me. He asked for all of it, right up front. This guy could have written all to Jesus, I surrender. Long before there was a hymn, that's what Jesus asked for. But hear me very carefully. Jesus loved him too much to ask him for anything less than everything. He wanted to know. And Jesus don't lie. And he loved him too much to ask for anything less than everything. And we focus on what Jesus asked him to give up. even when you read the story, I bet you a lot of you, as you've approached this story, you've focused on what Jesus asked him to give up. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But I've read this story many times going, wow, that was a big ask. Wow, that ask was huge. Jesus asked for everything. That's crazy. We focus on what Jesus was asking him to give up, the actual cost. What we don't consider is what Jesus offered in exchange. You give it all away and you come follow me. A 3-year internship with the Son of God. A lifetime of following Jesus. That's a huge opportunity cost. The disciples that followed Jesus didn't take a vow of poverty, but they did drop their nets. We know that they did something. They gave up something to commit to following him. And their commitment to an upward mobility ended the day that they followed Jesus. And they traded that off for an unrivaled experience in all of human history. I mean, think about it. If you're the disciples, they spent 3 years hiking, camping, and fishing with the Son of God. I mean, these guys were sitting at a wedding one day when Jesus' mama comes up to him and says, "Son, we're out of wine." And Jesus playfully looks back at his mom and goes, "That's not my problem. It's not my wedding." And this is obviously a paraphrase. And yet Mary is the typical Jewish mama. "You take care of it. You guys listen to my son. He's going to take care of it." And she leaves. And the disciples are looking back at their rabbi, their teacher, waiting for him to do something. And Jesus does this thing where he goes, go get water. Bring the water in. And the disciples are there. They see what's going on. And all of a sudden, in less than 5 minutes, they're drinking wine that they knew was water. But none of the other guests did. They got to see that because they were there. They were in that boat that day when these fishermen hadn't caught anything. And Jesus said, "Ah, throw out your nets. On the other side." "Preacher, we've been doing this all night. You know that was the attitude." I mean, if I walk into Huey McGoose tomorrow and I say, Matt, let me tell you how to run your restaurant," you're going to go, "Preacher, I put up with your garbage on Sunday and let you do what you do. Leave me alone. Let me run my restaurant. Rick, I'm going to show up on your work crew tomorrow and tell you how to put a roof on." Bad illustration. But there's a moment where you just go, "Okay, you know your thing. I know mine." But Peter, bless his heart. "Okay, crazy preacher. We'll do it. And over the side went the nets. And the nets about sank the boats. They needed help. And what we forget about our story is, what did they do with the fish? They sold them. I mean, they were fishermen for a living. This little boost to the economy kept them moving. And by the way, you know they ate some of them too. So they got to fillet some of those fish that they caught and have a meal with Jesus, knowing where it had come from and what that looked like. Hey, put a price tag on that. How much is that worth? Let's make it practical. All of us have in this room a moment where God stepped into our lives and showed up and showed off and did something, and we were in a pretty dark place in a pretty miserable moment, and God showed up and did the amazing. And he did it for you. And you know that he did because you prayed for it, you asked it, you've seen it, you've recognized it. Maybe you don't talk about it a whole lot, but you know that God was faithful to you. What is the value of that in your life? What price tag do you put on that? When we begin to look at what Jesus does, and we take inventory of our life, he's never asked us for too much. And he loves us too much not to ask for all of it. He doesn't candy coat it. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He phrases it in a way that is brutal and honest at the same time. You're going to die to yourself so you can follow me. You want to get it right? You die. Follow me. It's my plan. I'm not one of many. I'm the one and only. No other gods before me. I'm it. You got other stuff that you're kind of putting in the way and getting in the way? Nope, not going to work. I want it all. He wants it all. And he does it without apologizing, without blinking, and having to say he's sorry for that, because what he offers you in return is far too good. We did this when we talked about the Gambler series, and we said that you have to go all in for Jesus. You understand that when you go all in for Jesus, you're going all in because you can trust him and you know that he's going to come through for you. What he offers you is too great to walk away from. You'll never have a deal like that. You'll never be dealt a hand like that. It is everything, as good as it gets. And for the rich young ruler, he chose wealth over following Jesus. The understatement of all of Scripture. He went away sad. It's tragic. He missed it. The third thing I want you to see, though, is the track to generosity. The track to generosity. Drop down to verse 29, because Jesus says this and explains that everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. In other words, Jesus knows that people are watching this event take place. He knows that they're asking some of the same questions that we ask when we watch it. And Jesus comes back around and reminds them again, look, there's nothing that I've asked you for. There's nothing that I've asked you to do. No one who takes seriously what I have called them to do or be, what they will get back is more than 100 times valuable than what they're giving up. And we have to make a decision who really owns what we have, because you can't give back to God anything that doesn't belong to him already. I mean, what do you have that you don't think came from God? I mean, and I hate to be the bearer of bad news if you're not ever thinking that way, but he can take it back in a heartbeat. In a decision, in a phone call, in a turn of events, I mean, it's all his. And you've made a decision how you're going to live life. But you can only give back to him what he's entrusted to you, which is everything. And he entrusts you with everything that you have with an expectation that you will use it for his glory. In other words, that you will bless others. And if we fail to bless and we become a holy hoarder, we hit the point of diminishing return. In other words, you'll eventually lose all your spiritual momentum and you'll wonder why. And let me tell you why. Because God doesn't bless selfishness. And when you are self-absorbed, you're not absorbed by God. You're not absorbed with God. And so when you make life all about you and you become the center of your universe, you're going to be frustrated, uptight, angry at everything around you. Because you've taken God off the throne of your life and dared to try to kick him off the center of the universe. And you're going to be frustrated at him and everybody around you. And the real struggle occurs because Scripture says and reminds us, we've looked at this already, it's more blessed to give than receive, but we want more. And that if happiness and joy comes in giving instead of receiving, but we want to receive, we don't do what we should do, and the thing that would bring us joy, we don't do. And it becomes this vicious cycle that goes over and over and over again. And then you drop that into this world of following Jesus and guys like me who are standing up saying, you need to bless others. And having these conversations, or you turn on and you listen to some of these guys on television. Let me be blunt. Let me put it this way. If this afternoon you go home and you find a televangelist who tells you that God told him that he needs an airplane and he wants you to pay for it, call that cat's bluff. I'm not buying that. I promise you out there, there's someone who needs a meal, needs a mortgage payment, needs a need met more than that dude needs an airplane. He can fly coach. But that being said, we should make no apologies for the investments that we make in kingdom causes that are going to meet the needs of people and find them at the point of need. And sometimes that is a little bit bigger than other things. And so we have to do what God tells us to do. We have to be responsible. We have to be wise with God, what God entrusts us with, and figure out the best way to impact the world. I mean, we sit here in this building, and we're out of space, and in the days ahead, we're going to lay out a plan for you how that's going to change. And I want to tell you, and I'll tell you more about this as days go by, I want to tell you, this come after 2 years of praying through this. Our board's been praying for a couple of years now what needs to happen and what the best move is and what's the wisest way to get where God needs us to be, what are the immediate needs, what are the long-term needs. Why are we going to do that? Because you know what? I want us to be a longer blessing in this community. I want us to be a bigger blessing in this community. I want to take advantage of this place that God has put, this particular outpost, so that we can impact the world in some amazing ways. Why? Because I think it lines up with what God has called us to be as a group of people. Well, how do we get there from here? Well, we'll talk about all of those things in the days ahead. But if you're going to be committed as a follower called to this place, and that might be part of your journey. For me as a leader, that's what God's called me. We're going to be taking together some steps of faith that are going to take us into areas that we've not been before, which is awesome and fun. It has nothing to do with airplanes. Because none of it is about me, and none of it is about you. It's about Him. And when God blesses us, we're called to bless. And when we bless, we discover even greater blessing. And that is how the Bible's laid it out. It's not crazy. It's not weird. It's faithfulness. And it's who He has destined us to be. The last thing I want you to see is I want you to see the stack up of generosity. And this actually, I've moved to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Paul writes this. He says to the church at Corinth, "Since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in the love we've kindled in you, see also that you excel in the grace of giving." The word excel comes from a Greek word meaning above and beyond, or to go beyond all measure. It's a big word, and it suggests a constant expanding, always stretching, billowing motion that's in place. You may have heard the name Hattie Mae Wyatt. Maybe, maybe not. She lived a long time ago in Philadelphia. As the story goes, that is recalled by her preacher, she showed up to church on a Sunday morning and got there and there was just no room. Little bitty church, rooms crowded. They actually had to find room for Hattie to come in, but they found room. You always find room. Found room for her, but word came to the preacher that Hattie was very, very sick, and she passed away unexpectedly. And when she died, her mother discovered that Hattie had been saving money to give to the church so that one day they could build a bigger space for kids to come and hear about Jesus. Her life savings, 57 cents. It's a lot for Hattie. She didn't have much. Spend it like any other little kid would, but quit. Decided that it was better use for money to hold on to it so she could give it to the church. Well, we all know 57 cents doesn't build a building. But yet the church took that. And for Hattie, it was all she had to leave. It was all she had to give. 57 cents. when the church learned of her generosity, a couple people stepped up and said, let's do something with Hattie's idea, and let's take that 57 cents and do something special with that. Let's start a fund. Let's see if we can make Hattie's vision and dream come true. And they begin to raise money. And they begin to collect money. And they begin to plan and pray and start designing what was going to happen. And they begin to expand where they were. The original building that Hattie went to church in, there in Philadelphia, you've heard of today. Because that building that she put that first 57 cent deposit on became what's known today as Temple University. Oh, they opened Temple College first, then it got bigger. That became Temple University. And then they opened the Temple University Hospital based on the dream of a little girl and the desire for her to have a place where kids could go to church. And they took that and began to expand and blow that out. And all of a sudden, God began to bless that and bring people their way that had resources, where that vision became bigger and bigger, and the desire for education became bigger and bigger. And today, you can go to Temple University and see a copy of the sermon, the original notes from this pastor who preached a sermon that told and shared the story of Hattie with their congregation. And believe it or not, they say, I don't know how they know this, they say that they've managed to hold on to a few of those pennies that they also have on display that you can find today at Temple University, which is built on the heart of a child who was willing to go all in because a gift, a generous gift, 57 cents worth, can be the start of changing the world. Here's what I know. When you have a God-sized vision, you never get there. Because you grow with the vision. And the more you grow, the bigger that vision gets. And the more you follow God, the bigger that vision gets. And when you think you get to where you're supposed to be, God says, oh, you're not done. Remember the parable we started with? What's the reward for being obedient? More responsibility. And so for me as a leader, for you as a follower, there has to be a vision of where God is taking us and what God wants to do with you. The Bible's very clear. Where there is no vision, the people perish. If I ever stand before you and say, I have no vision, fire me that day. I'm done and I need to go home and I need to find another line of work. And if there comes a day that I don't have a vision for this place and this ministry, you don't have to worry about firing me. I'll quit. Because on that day, I'll have quit growing. The God-sized dreams and visions will have quit growing as well. At least within me. Because God has called us to be something and do something that takes us a step beyond where we are today and a step beyond where He's going to put us tomorrow, because we're in this to win it. And God has given us an opportunity to have a victorious life and to live a life that's blessed where we can bless others. And so as we reach, as I so often say, we will strive for perfection, we'll settle for excellence, and on our worst day, we want to be better than anybody else, not because we're good, but because the Jesus we follow is great. And that's the call of God on our life. That's who we're supposed to be. That's why He went to a cross, not so that you could half live for Him, because He didn't half die. He went to the cross so that you could be more and become the best version of yourself. And take the journey of a lifetime with Him. That's why we bless others. That's why we move forward. That's why we become who He has created us to be. That's why we sign up for the journey. And that's who the people, that's the people that you want to unite with. That's the people that you want to lock arms with. That's the people that you want to be a part of. People who are striving to be who God wants them to be. That are willing to dream big dreams. I call them great God Almighty dreams. The dreams are so big that they scare you if it were up to you. Those dreams that will take you into places that you've never been. And so the question is, are you ready to bless others? Are you willing to take and see your life as blessed and use your time and talent and treasure to bless the socks off others? You say, Jeff, I mean, that sounds great. But it's kind of personal now. Because you might be talking about my money. Nope. I'm talking about God's money. But I'm not just talking about money. That's your treasure. It's your stuff. I'm also talking about your time and your talent. Because last time I checked, you're gifted for ministry. You're gifted to do kingdom work. You have 24 hours a day. What are you doing with your time? All of those things are part of the things that come under the lordship of Christ that he's entrusted you with, that you have to do something with, and he's called you to bless, and he's called you to be generous. You say, I don't know how to do that. Lucky for you, there's a now what. Here's your now what. This is practical, it's real, and it's going to give you four levels of generosity. If my mic stays on, there we go. Generosity level one. This is how you apply it. This is your challenge. God, I want to be generous. Okay? Here's where you start. Level one is spontaneous generosity. Spontaneous generosity. In other words, giving something spontaneously is spirit-led. In other words, just having that moment where all of a sudden you're there, you're in the middle of that circumstance, and God just says, yeah, just take care of this need. Give them what they need. Do what they need done. Volunteer, step up, give them the money, do whatever needs to happen. Now, understand this, and this is where, you know, I am as firmly rooted in Scripture and as practical and realistic as I can be. Okay, so let me tell you what this doesn't mean. This does not mean spirit-led is poorly planned. See, if you're going to be spontaneously generous, this means that you have to manage your life so well that you create the margins that you need to seize the moments, that the opportunities that the Holy Spirit puts before you. Some of you have done such a poor job of managing your life, you don't have a dime that you could squeeze together. You don't have two sticks that you could get a spark out of, because you have just screwed up your life and managed it so badly you have no margins where if there's a need, you can meet it. All you can stand there is slack jaw and go, I wish I could, but I can't. Why? Because you haven't managed your life well. You've got to manage your life better. See, he's Lord of all, right? If he's Lord of all, give him all of it and manage your life in such a way that you create the margins when God puts an opportunity in your world, all of a sudden you can meet it. Is it going to cost you something? Sure. Is it going to involve sacrifice? It might. But one of the reasons that you can't be spontaneous is you haven't managed your life well enough to have any margins to be spontaneous. Time, talent, treasure. All you need is to have the space to be able to use it when God says, do it now. I want you to know I am the product and the recipient of some people who at the times I've needed it most had enough margin in their life to step up and meet those needs. I've been on the receiving end of that blessing. I spend most of my life trying to bless others because I'm different because of what they were able to do. And it has nothing to do with a dollar sign amount. But it has everything to do with creating the space in your world. And so when I say that, if that offends you in any way and you say, I just can't do anything, that's your first step. Start organizing your life in such a way that you create the margins to be able to do something for someone else. If you don't, you'll never understand what generosity is, and you'll never understand spontaneous generosity. So that's your challenge. That's level one. Level two. And by the way, I say levels. You can interchange these any way you want. I just did that because it sounded good. Generosity level two is consistent generosity. And what I mean by that is, it's developing daily habits, regular routines, consistent disciplines where you're repeatedly generous. In other words, you're always doing something and you're striving to do something. This doesn't erase spontaneous generosity. You've still got margins for that. But this means that you're developing a lifestyle where you're just looking and you're consistently just generous. You're just a generous person. You're trying to meet people as their point of need. You're trying to do things that need to be done. Maybe you're volunteering with your time at Christian Help or the Christian Sharing Center. And you're just doing that on an ongoing basis because you're just being generous. That's just a commitment that you make. You're creating those margins in your life where you can help and you can pour your life into others. Maybe you're contributing to those causes. Maybe you're just got some ongoing things that you support because you just see the need for that. And so you've just tried to work that in where you're just kind of doing that. And you just do that on a regular basis. I know that you guys do that here in the ministries that we do here, our Horizon Ministries. I mean, we come up at Christmas time and we say, hey, it is time. You guys got to shop and you got to give because we have a community we're trying to meet the needs of. And what do? You shop and you give and we meet those needs. We're coming up on Easter, and we're going to be saying, hey, we need your time, we need you to work, we need you to put eggs together, we need to do some shopping, we need to find this, we need to find this, and what's going to happen? You're going to step up and do it. And we're able to do ministry because you consistently are generous with your time, talent, and treasures, and you're going to do that. But that's a part of being generous. Level 3, proportionate generosity. Proportionate generosity. This is best illustrated by the idea of a tithe. That's biblical, by the way. You go back and you trace roots. It goes back to the Old Testament and is carried forward into the New Testament by Jesus himself. I know there's some people who go, well, tithing is an Old Testament concept. No, Jesus talked about it. And he said it, amazingly enough, as the low bar. That's the bottom line of where we start. Taking a proportionate look, the benchmark, an establishing point of what it's going to take in your life to start being financially responsible. He says, as the low bar. Say it, Jesus did. Doesn't mean you don't do other things. It just means that that's where you start, that's where you step in. That's proportionate giving. In other words, you look at what you got. We talked about a story last week where we talked about the founder of U.S. Plastics who just gave the whole company away. He decided the major shareholder or the only shareholder needed to be God. So he gave away all the shares of his company and just took a salary from the company he started. All the proceeds are now going to ministries all over the world. Proportionate, because he decided his business was going to do business and all 100% of the profits were going to go to God. What a novel idea. And yet over and over again we find the stories and you hear the stories of people, and for some of you that means managing your life better. Again, it kind of interlocks, right? You create those margins and you create your lifestyle in such a way that you can do what you need to do, and this is where the biblical command comes into play. You're supposed to tithe. Trust God on this, is what he says. It's 10%. You say, well, I can't do 10. Then what are you going to do? Start with something. Find a proportion that you can give. Get started. But you got to start making that move toward 10. And then generosity level 4 is radical generosity. This is free will giving and generosity. This is the above and beyond and then some. This is a radically generous person lives with an abundance mindset. It's someone who sees and loves to see the opportunity cost. They see those opportunities and they're willing to jump in and go all in. They don't just love to be generous, they live to be generous. In other words, it is that desire to say, whatever I have, I want to give it all for you. And there are ways that you can connect to generosity, and there are ways that we're supposed to be generous that will change the way that we live and change the way that we impact the world. That's how we bless. And so take each one of those and take each one of those levels and decide, where do you fit in that? And where is that in your journey right now? Where has God called you to be? Where has God placed you to be? What are you doing? Because remember, one of the aspects of a kingdom person, a person with depth, is that they are generous. And for some, this is the area of our life that needs the most growth. Because this is where we start to leak when it comes to depth. We don't get it right. You can say now, I hate this whole topic, Jeff. I liked it when you talk about how God blesses me. I like that a lot. I'm all about that. Yo, God bless me. We love that part, right? And then blessing the blessed. It does sound good, doesn't it? Remember the farmer talking to the preacher? Ah, but now you're talking about my pigs. Yeah, I messed up. I started talking about your pigs, didn't I? Yep, I did. Because again, they're not yours. They're on loan from God for you. And so what are you going to do with that? Be generous. Take the opportunity to be generous. Don't miss it. Bow your heads and hearts and let's pray. God, for us in this room, we're here this morning and we celebrate, we worship, and we desire to touch and change the world with your love. So Lord, we're talking about being blessed and blessing others. And this is one of those days where when we think about it, the conversation means nothing. Nothing to us if we don't have a relationship with you. And so Lord, there's some who are hearing what we're talking about, who are in this room, who are watching, listening, downloading it. Wherever they are right now, all this conversation is well and good except for one thing. They've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow you. So Lord, I pray that right now, in this moment, that this would be the moment of decision where they would decide, yep, that's what I need to do. I need to go all in for Jesus. I need to make that decision to accept that offer that he gave to me of eternal life. He's done the heavy lifting. He's paid the price for our sins. He went to a grave. He turned the tomb into a womb so I could have life. And then I'm called to be something that I never could have been before. And that's where the journey starts. But in the following, sometimes we get bogged down because we forget that we are blessed to bless. And so, God, I pray that for each person in this room, we would simply take a look and take an inventory of our lives. And take a look at our generosity levels. See where we are. Help us to rework our lives. Help us to find some margins where we can do the things that we need to do, that we're called to do, that the opportunities that you give us. Help us to be able to live our life in such a way that this conversation is the most fun conversation we could ever have, because it is one where it's all about opportunity. And the opportunity to bless and be more. And so God, I pray that you would just take our lives and make them pleasing and allow us to discover ways, fresh ways, new ways, to bless those around us every day. You've given us so much. And you've called us to change a world that desperately needs to know you. Help us to trust you to do that through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're getting ready to take off today. You're going to have opportunities this week to bless others. Take advantage.